Now I want to encourage you to open a Bible where we will read from the scripture what the choir has already sung about, and ask the Lord to impart to you and me a new measure of appreciation for or understanding of the truth that's contained in these words. It's always a challenge, as I say often, to approach a familiar passage of scripture, because the tendency is for us to say, oh, I've been there before, I know what that says, I know what it means, and then to lose how the Holy Spirit wants to apply its truth in a fresh new way to our lives. If I were to take that attitude to the scripture, I would be bored to tears, because every day it is a living word, and that which we have read before God impresses on us anew. So Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Yes, indeed, Lord, a familiar portion of Scripture, a high watermark, so to speak. And we know, O Lord, that the temptation that each of us feels is to slip into a place of complacency. We pray, Lord, that you will help us not to do that, because even though this is a familiar portion of Scripture, you have a fresh word for us, because your Holy Spirit is alive in it and in us. There's a new understanding or perception or application or strength that you desire for us to receive from it. So we humbly pray, O Lord, that we will come with this level of expectation, and thank you in advance for conveying to us another measure of your truth, that we may serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, life is a lark. There's no question about it. But that having been affirmed, it's also the case that life is filled with intimidations. As you might expect, in my role as pastor, I hear a lot of stories about intimidation. And as I survey this congregation, I know there's a lot of intimidation going on. Some of you are intimidated by the fact that you are dealing with a loved one, a friend or a family member who is ill. And others of you are intimidated by the fact that you are, well, relating to somebody, or you yourself are languishing with the problem of no job, and you're wondering how you're going to make ends meet. Others of you are really struggling or intimidated by the fact that you are underemployed and the income that you have is not sufficient to meet your expenses. Some of you are intimidated by the fact that you are worried that you're in a loveless marriage. Others of you are intimidated by the fact that you are separated or divorced, and you are living with the crushing loneliness attached to that. Some of you are intimidated by the fact that you have a fairly close loved one, a child, or a parent even, or a husband or a wife, who languishes with substance abuse, maybe with alcohol or with drugs, and it's a constant concern to you. Some of you languish the fact that you're living through a season of anxiety or depression, maybe unlike anything you've ever experienced before. Some of you are intimidated by the fact that you are experiencing a level of estrangement from your normal routines caused by a season of grief that has taken you to a level that you, well, you would never have chosen to go, and you wonder how you will extract yourself from. Well, if you're in one of those places of intimidation and life is filled with them, I want to ask you to listen to the question of the psalmist and then listen carefully to the answer that he provides and to the promises that he articulates. For the psalmist, in the face of the intimidation of the hills that surrounded him, and I'll have a little more to say about that in just a moment, looked up to those hills and said, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? What he's saying in effect is, I look up to the hills, and I am feeling an overwhelming sense of intimidation by what lurks there. And then he asks the obvious question, where does my help come from? So where does your help come from as you look at and respond to and deal with the intimidating hills of life that surround you? If you are a man or woman of faith, the answer to that question should be simple and succinct, as it was for the psalmist. It should be an answer of integrity and honesty and earnestness. Listen as the psalmist says, "My help comes from the Lord." And we get help in a lot of places. We get help from our own sense of resolve. We get help from our own loved ones. We get help from our friends. We get help from a lot of places. But for the man or woman of faith, in addition to all of those, and no doubt supplanting all of those, we need to be able to answer with integrity, "My help comes from the Lord." This past Friday, I had an unexpected and wonderful treat. Our former student pastor, Nick Gatzke, stopped in to visit with me. He was visiting one of the professors at the seminary. Nick served as a youth in our youth ministry here for 3 years plus, and then went on to get his PhD at Oxford, and then is now serving the Osterville Baptist Church on the Cape. Has a wonderful ministry there. He's been there for 3 years now. He and I were bonded the moment we met, even though they were separated by only 3 or 4 years. We were like this, you know? Now, Nick was one of those guys whom separated, actually, truth, by 35 years, but he was a kindred soul the moment we met. I loved him, and I think the feeling is mutual. But he stopped in to say hello. We spent an hour together Friday morning talking about ministry and about life and his new baby and his wife and so on and so forth. He had a lot of questions about a lot of you because he had much love for this congregation. One of the things he said to me was something that really touched me deeply. He said, "You know, David, in ministry, almost every day, I think back to something that you said to me." That brought tears to my eyes because I can remember as if it were yesterday, sitting in the office of my mentor as a young pastor, listening to him carefully, absorbing everything he said about ministry, for he had been in the ministry about 40 years, as I now have. And almost every day, even still, words from my former mentor come back to me and help me minister in situations. Now, I was, as I said, encouraged by that and uplifted by that, but I also was humbled by that because I, having been in ministry and in life for a lot of years now, know full well that life is infinitely bigger than I am. And that no matter how much support, how much encouragement, how much life I can breathe into another pastor, it is utterly inadequate to deal with the many different kinds of intimidation that come our way as we deal with our members of the flock. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Where does your help come from? I hope your help comes from the Lord. Which isn't to say that you don't have friends and mentors and others to whom you look for strength and uplifting, but it is really to the Lord that we must go because life is far bigger than any of us can sustain. This psalm is one of 15 psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T, from Psalm 120 through Psalm 135. These psalms were sung as hymns as men and women of faith, pilgrims of faith, made their way from their homeland or their home areas of Israel onto the city of Jerusalem to worship in the temple during one of the three great feasts of the year. They were required by Scripture to attend the Passover, to the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, and every man within 15 miles of that city had to make the trek to the city to celebrate those feasts. And often they would travel in caravans to the Jerusalem to worship in the temple during these feasts. And they traveled in caravans for no small reason, because there were a tremendous number of threats on their journey there. Some of you have been to Israel, some of you have not, but in my mind, I can visualize the huge number of hills and little valleys that prevailed there. And you realize, as the psalmist wrote, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Because lurking around every bend was potential danger. Now, the journey that they made usually took them along the Jericho Road. The Jericho Road went from Jericho by the Dead Sea, 835 feet below sea level, on upward to Jerusalem, 2,500 feet above sea level. And as I said, they had to travel through a lot of desert, but through a lot of threatening hills as well. It was a journey from Jericho to Jerusalem that would have taken about 8 to 10 hours. They would have been in the scorching heat, they would have been in the enormous chill of the night, and they would have faced the danger of thieves. And so, as a manner of comforting one another, as a congregation, as a caravan, they would sing these songs or these hymns of ascent. So glad to have had this psalm put to music and have sung for us. We knew we were going to do these psalms, but I didn't know it was going to be set to music for us today. And I'm so glad it was, because this psalm set to music was exactly like the psalms were sung in the first during this period of time. Different tunes, of course, but sung as a way of encouraging the believers as they made their journey into the company of the Lord. Much like you and I might sing Amazing Grace. Do you know this? One thing about Amazing Grace, it has universal appeal. I do a lot of funerals for persons for whom faith is not that important until someone dies, then they call a pastor. But almost invariably, they will request the use of Amazing Grace, because there's something about the hymn Amazing Grace that comforts even the secular soul and infuses in them a measure of hope and reassurance of God's presence and of His provision. This psalm is like that to the first century pilgrim of faith who's making his or her way to the city of Jerusalem. Now, I'm glad and I hope by now that you understand that when you look at the opening line of the psalm, you realize that it's not a psalm of contemplating the beauty of the hills. If you read the King James Version years ago, as I did when I started out in faith, you probably read the words that go, I lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. And the impression that I had then and the impression that a lot of people have is that the psalm writer was contemplating the beauty, the inspiration of the hills. No, not at all. The psalm writer was writing about and contemplating the intimidation of the hills because of the threat that they posed. So let's look at this psalm together here and look at three things. The all-important question, then the all-important answer, and then the all-important promises. Verse 1, the all-important question. I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? As I mentioned several times already, this was an obvious question because of the threat that this journey posed. You know, in this psalm, if you were to take the time to notice, you would notice that in response to this question, the psalm writer uses the word keep or keeper in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8. So in the face of the intimidating hills, he focuses his mind, focuses his attention on God who is his keeper. That word in the Hebrew really implies the idea of protector, someone who watches out for someone else. The Lord is my keeper. Some of you know the name David Jeremiah. David Jeremiah is a rather well-known pastor from the West Coast. He has a television program, a radio program. I think a man of solid faith and a good preacher. He experienced a great season of intimidation some years ago when he went through a very serious bout with cancer. He wrote a book in response to that called A Bend in the Road. And if you are living with someone who's going through that kind of experience, or you yourself are, I encourage you to pick that book up. It's called A Bend in the Road. And he was comforted by the words of Eugene Peterson, who wrote about God's watchful care, his keeping care, in this way. The Christian life is not a quiet escape to a garden where we can walk and talk uninterruptedly with our Lord. Nor is it a fantasy trip to Heavenly City where we can compare blue ribbons and gold medals with others who have also made it to the winner's circle. The Christian life is going to God. And in going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on. They breathe the same air, they drink the same water, they shop in the same stores, they read the same newspapers, they are citizens under the same governments, they pay the same prices for groceries and gasoline, they fear the same dangers, are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses, are buried in the same ground. The difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know that we are preserved by God. We know that we are accompanied by God. We know that we are ruled by God, and therefore, no matter what doubts we endure or what accidents we experience, the Lord will preserve us from all evil. He will keep our life. The Lord is our keeper. That's the first thing to note in response to this all-important question. But then he gives a more elaborate, all-important answer. Verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Don't miss the fact that this is utterly personal. Utterly personal. The word for Lord here is the covenant word in Hebrew for Lord, Yahweh. It is a covenant word that implies or suggests or points to the fact that the God whom they love and worship here is bonded to them, bonded with them inextricably in love. My help comes from the covenant Lord, who is bound to me and to whom I am bound in relational bondedness. My help comes from the Lord. And notice the personal relationship implied in that word, but notice also the personal pronoun, my help. This isn't God's who's some vague deity out there. He's not somebody who set the world in motion and then took his leave. This is the God who is intimately and personally and deeply acquainted with every single one of us and every intimidating circumstance that you and I face. He knows it before we even are articulated in prayer. My help, not the help or the world's help or the community's help, my help comes from the Lord. And when you're faced with an intimidating situation, it is enormously reassuring to know that the God whom you love and worship is bonded to you as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ intimately and personally, and you can refer to him as my Lord and my help. And I hope that you are bound to him in faith as a follower of Jesus Christ. As one who has surrendered your life to him, you are, if you have done that, a part of his covenant community, and you can look at him and know that he not only knows your intimidating situation, he is your source of help, and you can refer to him as my Lord. Amazing that the God who fashioned all of this is intimately acquainted with and related to every one who is a part of that covenant community. Notice he affirms the personal nature of this, but in so doing, as he gives an answer to where does my help come from, he affirms the omnipotent nature of this God. He made heaven and earth. That is to say, I don't care what personal situation of intimidation you might confront. I don't care what situation you might be faced with. I don't care how big it is, how insolvable it is. It is not bigger than the God who fashioned the heaven and the earth. And as such, it is within his power and his control. Some of you in intimidating circumstances need to draw reassurance from that, as I have on many occasions. To know that the problem that I face that needs a solution, the strength that I need that needs resolve, he can provide. To know that the death that we all fear has already been handled and death is dead because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He made heaven and earth. There is nothing that you can face or that will face you that is beyond his capacity to manage. Which brings us to the all-important promises. Verses 3 through 8. He will not let your foot be moved. That is to say, he's not going to let you slip out of his grasp. When these pilgrims made their way over the hills, it was a dangerous trek. I don't know how many of you read about that gentleman who was climbing Mount Washington who fell into the crevasse and was lost recently. As they made their way over these hills, there was a lot of danger of slippage and falling to one's injury or death. He will not let you stumble. That is to say, the message is that this God who loves you, who made heaven and earth, who's intimately acquainted with you, will let nothing come between you and his tight grasp on your life. Nothing. And then he says here, he will not fall asleep on you. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's not going to go to sleep on you. He's not going to be inattentive to you. He's not going to fall by the wayside on you. There's not going to be any quiet time in the middle of the night when you're awake and you're wondering if God is there. God is there. Reminds me of the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. When Elijah is taunting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, they build an altar, and the test of whose God is the real God is given. And Elijah says, prophets, call down your God in order to burn up this altar as proof that your God is there and that he listens. The altar is not burned. The fire doesn't come. And Elijah taunts them with these words, is your God out somewhere else? Is your God asleep? The psalmist says here, God never sleeps. He's always awake. Nancy and I installed a security system in our house about a year and a half ago. I won't tell you the story of what happened this morning with it, but it does give us some comfort to know, because of some break-ins that we were hearing about in the relatively close-by neighborhood, it does give us comfort to know that when we go to bed at night and we're sleeping, the security system isn't. Now, there are occasions when our cat, we wish we're sleeping, but it's comforting to know. And it's comforting and reassuring to know that there is no hour of the day or night in which God has become inattentive to you and your needs. That's the second promise. The third promise is this. He will keep your life. He will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep you going out and you coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I've already implied this as the first promise. But this God will keep your life. Not only will nothing let you slip from his grasp, even death will not separate you from him. Forevermore. Forevermore. He will keep your life. So what are the intimidating circumstances with which you are confronted today? It's good to turn to your own sense of determination, and it's good to turn to the support of professionals, and it's good to turn to the support of a husband or wife or a son or a daughter or a mother or a father. It's good to turn to the support of friends. It's good to turn to the support of all of these places and persons. But as a man or woman of faith, it's far more important, in addition to all of these, to turn to the Lord who made heaven and earth. He never falls asleep on you. He will never let you slip through his grasp, and he will stay connected to you and keep you bonded with him forevermore. Forever. That's an enormous blessing. It's intended to us to give us comfort and reassurance in the face of any and all adversity. The story is told how toward the close of the 19th century, a boat carrying a number of passengers was sailing from Liverpool in England to New York City. Somewhere in the middle Atlantic, the ship encountered a squall of wind, and it hit the sail so powerfully that it sent the ship careening sideways. It was in the dead of the night, and many of the passengers awakened. They arose and got dressed, fearing that the worst had fallen upon them. Among them was a little girl who was 8 years of age, the captain's daughter. She asked as she got out of bed, "What's the matter?" And it was explained to her that the squall of wind had knocked the boat sideways and caused some alarm among all the passengers. And she asked the question, "Is my father on deck?" and they reassured her that he was. "Your father is indeed on deck." And she went back to sleep. Your father is on deck. So when you find yourself in that situation of life when you're crying out, "Oh Lord, in the face of these intimidating hills, where do I find help?" Your help comes from the Lord, who's powerful enough to make heaven and earth. He never falls asleep on you. He'll never let anything or anyone slip through his grasp. And that includes not only this life, but the next. Your father's on deck. Are you a member of that covenant community through faith? Are you bonded to the Heavenly Father like that? Can you refer to him as my Lord? That's crucial. And I invite you to do that today in the quiet of your own heart through the submission of your life to Jesus Christ. When you give your life to him, you're adopted into the family of God. You become a joint heir with Christ. And the guarantor of all these promises becomes Jesus himself, who said, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." So let's go in victory, in celebration, in reassurance. Nothing can take us from his grasp. Nothing is too big for him. Nothing can intimidate us to the point that we are outside his care. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the reassuring words of your Old Testament Psalms, for the personal and wonderful promises that are made there, for the confidence and the assurance that they infuse into us. We thank you, O Lord, for the writer of the Psalms and for the hymn of, that these pilgrims sang. I pray, Lord, that in the face of our own personal life intimidations, we will draw truth and strength from these words. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord, because we know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.